Good morning. We bring you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here again. And thank you for your prayers. It's a big responsibility to stand up front and preach God's word. You realize that God can meet our needs as we look into his word. So this morning, the message I like to look at is titled, Created for His Glory. And I feel like it's a very, very simple message. And my goal is to take God's word and to lay out our lives beside it. I had to think of what we do with a bank statement. We get a bank statement. We look at the bank's records, and we look at our records. And we go down through, and we compare them. And we see if they match or they don't match. If they don't match, usually I know who's wrong. It's usually my mistake. I can correct it. That's what I like to think about. Compare that this morning is look at God's word and compare our lives. The question that got me thinking about this title is, who really is my life about? It's a simple question, and yet it's an important question. Because it's something that you answer every morning when you get up and you go into the day. Who's my life about? Am I here to serve myself? Or is there something else? Is there something bigger? Who is your life about? The Bible says it the most clearly in Revelation 4. I'd like to start in Revelation 4. My first point this morning is that we were created for God's honor and glory. Revelation 4 is the scene in heaven, and this is the 24 elders. We'll start reading at verse 10, Revelation 4. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created us to give him honor and glory. That was why he created us, why he made us. And there's two ways. You think of the word glory. There's two definitions, that two different ways we can bring God honor and glory. And one is simply by being us. Kind of like a piece of art. You look at a piece of art and you don't say, wow, that's an incredible piece of art. You say, the person who made that took some time. They had some skill. So simply by being human, we bring God honor and glory because of the incredible way he made our bodies, the incredible way he works in our lives. That can bring honor and glory to God. Isaiah 43, God is talking about bringing the children of Israel back. And he says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. And there's another chapter in Isaiah where God talks about he will bring them back for his own name's sake. He will not allow his name to be trampled in the dust. And so God made us for his honor and glory. So that's the one way, simply by being human. The second definition of glory is praise, honor, or distinction extended by common consent. So we as a group can glorify God verbally by choosing to say how God is awesome and what God is doing in our lives. And to look at that, I'd like to turn to Isaiah 40. This is one of my favorite passages when it comes to describing who God is. Isaiah 40, and we'll start reading at verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Their stock shall not take root in the earth. He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by name, by the greatness of his power, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from God, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So going back, beginning with the description of who God is and what he can do, verse 12 says he meets or he measures the waters in the palm of his hand. So the earth is 70% water. Most of the globe is water. But God can take that water and just hold it in the palm of his hand. That's how huge God is. The sky says he can measure that with a span across his hand, from one tip of his finger to his thumb. He can just measure that. That's the sky. I can't imagine a being so powerful. And he keeps going. He comprehends or he understands the dust of the earth in a measure. So he takes all the dirt, the sand, puts it on the scales, and knows exactly how much is there. The mountains, he weighs those too. Nothing is too large. Verse 14, who taught God? What do you have that you weren't taught? We were all taught everything we know. We begin as children. We learn to talk. We learn to walk. We go to school. We learn to read. God was never in any of those situations. He was God. Nobody taught God what he knows. Nobody showed him understanding. Verse 15, all the people on the earth, all the nations are as a drop of a bucket compared to God. That's nothing. If you're not looking for it, you'll miss it. That's what the people are. We say, well, there's 7 billion people. How can it not be significant? It's not. He taketh up the isles as little thing. Lebanon, the forests, is not even worth kindling to him. He couldn't start a fire that would get warm with all the trees. To whom will you liken God? Verse 18, 20. We as humans try to bring God down our level. We can't understand a God so big, so incredible. So we try to bring him down our level and say, well, here's an idol or a man that I think, this is what I think God would look like if God were a man. So we try to bring him down our level, and he says, you can't do that to me. I am God. I am not on your level. You can't bring me down to your level. And then he goes back and keeps on describing God. Verse 21. God sits on the circle of the earth. So we've seen the photos from space, the sphere of the earth. And God, that's like a chair. It's very small. It's not even close to what he inhabits. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. Skies, just like a tent. You come and go, it's there. You just get this picture of how powerful and awesome our God is. And he created us that we would bring him honor and glory. Verse 24, or 23 and 24, he talks about the princes, powerful men who think they can do what they want. And we look at the election time, these men who say what they're going to do when they are president and how they're going to run this, and they're saying what they can do. And he says, they're nothing. If I don't choose to plant them, they're going to wither and they're going to blow away. They're just like dried grass to God. That's all they are. But what amazes me is the shift at the end of the chapter. So this whole time, he's been describing who God is and how powerful God is and how little man is compared to God. And he gets to the end and says, verse 29, he gives power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God, even though he's so great, so powerful, he takes an interest in you, takes an interest in me. He wants us to give him the honor and glory by our choice, to glorify him with our lives, because he takes an interest in us. And it's just incredible when we stop and look at the universe and how massive it is. You have the stars, you have the planets, and farther out you have the stars. And scientists say, well, it's so big, there has to be life out there somewhere. We can't be the only ones to have evolved because it's just so massive. We can't be the only people that are here to enjoy this. But that's why God made it. He wanted us to realize how powerful he is, how wonderful he is. And so he made this awesome creation, and we're just a small part of it. Let's turn over to Psalm 8. This is a shorter passage, but with similar thought to Isaiah 40. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy finger, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So God created man to give him the honor and the glory. God created the nature, the world, and put it under man. And let's turn to Genesis 3. Because when God created the world, it was perfect, and everything gave him glory. But that changed. Genesis 3 tells the story of Adam's attempt to bring the glory that was intended for God to himself. Instead of focusing on God as our creator, man is focusing on me. Who am I? What can I do? What can I be? Let's start reading at verse 1, Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We'll stop reading there. So the serpent came to Eve and enticed her to eat. And what did she see? Verse 6. Why did she eat the fruit? It says three things that she saw. First of all, tree was good for food. The things was good for food. That's why she reached out and took it. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was beautiful. It was nice to look at. So she reached out and took it. And it was desired to make one wise. So in that I see three things that we as humans can pursue to bring honor and glory to ourselves. We can pursue things. We can pursue wealth. We can pursue nice houses. Things that America is built on. Things. Second thing is beauty. It's pleasant to the eyes, to lift her up. I want that. It'll bring attention to me. And the third thing is desire to make one wise, wisdom. Three things that we pursue instead of God, instead of bringing honor and glory to God. God created us for his honor and his glory. Instead, because of the fall, we pursue these things and bring the honor and glory to ourselves. Let's turn to verse 22, chapter 3 here. God couldn't tolerate this. Humanly speaking, we'd say God's very self-centered. But because God is good and God is holy and perfect, that's a good thing. God doesn't hurt other people when he's self-centered. God does not give his glory to anybody else. Because man had taken that glory for himself, there was a gulf. Verse 22 of Genesis 3, And the Lord said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat ever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we see the separation. The death, it came because man chose to bring the honor and glory that God created for himself. The glory was created for God, and man said, I want that. It's the same rebellion that Lucifer had done. I want to be like the Most High. I can be as God. I can bring this glory to myself. So now, you and I, 6,000 years after this story happened, have a choice. Who are you going to honor and glorify with your life? Are you going to pursue the things that Eve saw and glorify yourself? Are you going to pursue what God created and glorify Him? It's a very bleak story here in Genesis. But that's not the end of the story. Let's turn to Genesis, to John 17. The third point of this story is that Jesus came to restore the glory back to God. John 17, this is Jesus' prayer before his crucifixion, also known as his high priestly prayer. Let's start reading at verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and now they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. So Jesus here is praying that through his suffering, through his death, God would take the glory that man had stolen and give it back to God. I missed a very important point. Go back to Isaiah 42. This was the transition point that I wanted between the two. Isaiah 42. This is the prophecy of the Messiah, the prophecy of Christ's coming. Start reading at verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spreadeth forth the earth, that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and the spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and the new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. There he says specifically, Christ is coming to restore my glory. I created the heavens, I created the earth, man took my glory, and I am coming to claim it back. I'm sending Christ to restore that relationship and to bring the glory back to God. So we already looked at John 17, and there Jesus says, I have done what you brought me to do. I have restored the glory to you, to the Father. And the end, let's go back to John 17. I wanted to catch the end of that. The end of chapter 17. Because at the end of the chapter, Jesus takes the glory one step farther. Beginning of the chapter, he's talking to the Father and saying that he has fulfilled his will. The end of the chapter, start reading at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved me as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I will declare unto them thy name. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So here we see the full circle. The glory that Adam thought he would get by eating that fruit, Jesus promises to give us in heaven. The glory, he says, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, in verse 22. So man, by trying to achieve it on his own strength, ruined the picture. Rebelled against God, but God has made a perfect way that we can receive that glory. We can be glorified with Christ. There's one more passage I'd like to look at, Ephesians 1. It's interesting how when you're thinking about something, you can read a passage that you've read many times before, and it'll start to jump out at you. I'm going to read Ephesians 1. I want you to take note of how many times the word glory is mentioned here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance of the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And this is the incredible story that is still happening. It began, he says, with his resurrection from the dead. Set him above all principality and power. But the glory that Christ received after his resurrection, the glory that Christ is going to receive in the church, and the glory that we will receive being part of that church, part of that plan. And so that's where this becomes practical in everyday living. Because there's two types of glory. God created us for his glory. We can choose to pursue our own glory. We have that choice. It brought death and destruction to Adam and Eve, pain, suffering. Or we can choose to be a part of the glory of Christ. He says here in Ephesians a couple times in verse 6, he says that as Christians, we have been predestinated, verse 5, having predestinated us to the praise of the glory of his grace. As Christians, we're predestinated to the glory of God. Verse 12, we are redeemed to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 21, as I said, we can all be gathered together after this earth and the vainglory of man has been passed away. And all will be to the praise and glory of God. That's the incredible day that we're looking forward to. That takes sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 6, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So if we want to have a part of that glory, we have to crucify the flesh. We have to crucify the craving for the earthly glory that is in each one of us, to have part of Christ's glory. So that was a challenge to me. Every day, as I look at God's word, as I look at my life, are there discrepancies? Are there areas that I am allowing my selfishness? Areas that I am pursuing my own glory? And God says, no, it's my glory. If it is, I know whose mistake it is. And I need to reconcile my life with his word. Let's stand for prayer.